writer of Hebrews tells us, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Can I just stop and make a thing? You know, one of the hardest things I believe about being a believer today in America is that the contest is not clear. And sadly, much of the church doesn't make it clear. At least in those days, it was clear who was on God's side and who was not. And the church recognized the sacrifice of those who stood their ground. And people didn't stand their ground alone. But today, it's different in the church. Often, the persecution is subtle. People don't admit that they hate for the gospel's sake. And the church often buys the lie and heaps on the believer. How many times have you heard someone said, oh, you know, you witness to somebody and they get angry, and so-called believers come up and go, oh, you're driving them away. And in the midst of the hurt that you feel, because no one likes to be rejected or hated, or if you do, you have serious problems. But then to have the church heap on that. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And just one more while we're going through this. You sympathized. Today, what that means is we should, you know, some murderers in there or some drug dealer, and oh, we should feel sorry for them. The people that they're in prison that they're talking about were not murderers or drug dealers or rapists. Who are the people in prison that they sympathize with? Believers who were there because of the gospel. Peter is very clear. He says, if any of you suffer, it should not be as a thief or a murderer or even a busybody. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, you're blessed. So then, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We are involved in a great contest in these days. Contest is being obscured by everyone who can do so. The Bible declares that Satan, when he speaks a lie, speaks his native language, and those who do his bidding, whether from the pulpit or the newsroom or the political office or the neighborhood or in our own homes, does the same. And we've been talking about how, what can we expect from God in days like those in which we live. And we've talked about things that God has promised, things both that we appreciate and some that we do not yet appreciate. But someday we will. And over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about promises like He who began a good work in you, that we should expect that God is going to go forward with His work in our lives. That we should not settle for a stagnant Christianity. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. The day of Jesus Christ. We talked about how God is going to reward everything that is done for Him. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:58. That there is not one thing done for Jesus Christ that is done in vain. We looked that God will save people. I will build my church, Jesus said. Told the Apostle Paul, in a day and city very much like the culture in which we live, I do have, present tense, many people in this city. Don't be afraid to speak. And yet the lack of courage among us as believers is sometimes staggering. We look that God will not walk away from us. That He won't take the first step. That if we're far away from God, it's not because He moved. We looked that God will test us and discipline us. That may not be something we want to hear, but it should be something that encourages us, because when we come to see that, we look at things in our lives far differently. Instead of complaining about what's happening in our life, we see it for what it is and use it to become the kind of people God desires that we be. We looked last week at two very important ones, that God will remain faithful. No matter what we do, His faithfulness will never be called into question. And then finally, we looked at the great promise that Jesus gave, if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. Now, I don't know what that does to the prosperity gospel. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. I think it does a lot to it. Even if a person who believes the prosperity gospel might somehow be saved, and that's an outside possibility. What do you get from the prosperity gospel? A few good years and an eternity in the bank bridge of heaven? Somebody says, the bank street of heaven? When we lived in Bridgeton, there was a road. Was it one or two, Kathy, behind us? Bank Street. And boy, it was the roughest neighborhood. You didn't walk down that street without armor like a knight on. And Kathy always said, I just hope when I get to heaven I don't live on the bank street of heaven. But the Bible says that if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. So if we expect God to make our life a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses, we disqualify ourselves from every reward that is possible. And today, I want to finish up with a verse that is often quoted, often alluded to, and yet one that we so rarely, truly apply with great vigor to our lives. And that is that God has a plan to deal with days like today. We often feel as though we are wringing our hands and saying, oh, that it would, oh, or else we go out and we try in our strength, and there are many places where they build up a massive crowd but do not build a church. A And yet, whatever seems to be done today, there is little change to our society. The wickedness continues to increase. The sin, both within the church and outside it, continue to run rampant. But God has a plan. And the verse, you will know immediately when I quote it, declares that God does have a plan in 2 Chronicles. And I don't even have to go further than that, do I? Let's start at 12. In 2 Chronicles 7:12, this is what it says. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place. Now remember, this is the God that says, heaven cannot contain me. Somebody asked if the universe is 14, 15 billion light years across, what's beyond the universe? And there's a simple answer for that. God. Beyond all those galaxies that, although they claim we can count them, staggers our mind and is an incomprehensible number. Beyond all the stars that simply would be overwhelming to imagine. Says, I'll choose this one place in all the world, in all the universe, as far as we know, to be my temple. Now, we have to stop and say that temple's a pile of rubble to this day. You say, well, I see the people at the Wailing Wall. That's not even the temple. That's just the restraining wall to keep the ground flat to build the temple on. Where's God's temple today? God's perfectly clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? So this applies to us. And he says, verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Now, we immediately think of God applying that directly to us. And I believe he is in this country. Do you think that this economic malaise has no spiritual component? God doesn't have to send a drought to drive up food prices today, does he? No, there's no inflation. I love that. Have you gone to the store recently? I don't know who these guys are that say there's no inflation. That every time I go to the store, it looks like there's 8 different stickers on it. Here's what verse 13 is telling us. Because remember, Old Testament is spiritual realities in physical manifestation. Right? Who are the enemies? Giants, Philistines, Egyptians, chariots, horses. What are the weapons? Swords, spears, slings, bows. What is the blessing? A physical land in a physical place with physical New Testament, what's the reality? Spiritual realities in spiritual. Who are the enemies? Not flesh and blood, principalities, power. What are the weapons? Guns and tanks and knives and spiritual thing. So, let us not take this only to mean when God sends actual locusts or plagues or drought. What is God saying to a temple that is not a physical pile of stones in Jerusalem, but it is instead this stuff? He's saying, when you don't do what I want, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to do what it takes to show you that you're not right with me. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't listen. What happened when the prophets came out of the desert going, hey, God isn't pleased? Yeah. What do we do today when prophets come out of the desert saying, God isn't pleased? So God said, okay, let me show you what I think of that. And he did. And finally, after he turned the screws enough, the people started saying, God, were you trying to say something? The human heart hasn't changed in 3,000 years, has it? So here's my question. Here's my question. And it's one that we need to take very seriously. Are you as close to Christ as you have ever been in your life right this second? Or can you think of a time in your life when you had more of Him? When you had more power? More passion? More excitement? Because if so, then God is trying to get the attention. What is the no rain in your life today? Or the locusts? Or the plagues? What is God saying to say, it's time to deal with me? Because here's the promise in the midst of all that. And notice, He doesn't say, if Israel. If he did, we could say, well, we have to pull that out and twist it. And he says, if my people. I've heard people say that can't be applied to this, that, or the other thing. Really? Just on a totally side note, there are lots of people today that stand up and say, well, you can't apply that to America. Really? In 1934, the Supreme Court of the United States of America declared, after a long and lengthy trial, that the United States is a Christian nation whose very foundation of its institutions presupposes the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Supreme Court said. We've fallen a long way from that day, haven't we? But there was a day when we were called by His name. And there are many in the world that if you go to Africa, still think that that's the truth today. They're appalled when they learn the truth of what's going on in America or Europe. Because they remember the missionaries that came a century ago. But if it's questionable, and I don't believe it's as questionable as many of these guys try to make it out to be, that you could apply this to America, there is no question that you can apply it to Christians, my people, who are called by my name. And he gives four qualifications for what we have to do. First of all, he says we have to humble ourselves. The greatest threat to God working anew in your life or my life is pride. I don't need it. I'm okay. I'm better than the other guy. If they were just doing what I'm doing, everybody'd be fine. Well, you don't know how well I know my Bible. Doesn't matter how much you have today. The question is, how much do you have today compared to yesterday or the day before or a year ago or 5 years ago? Are you continuing to make progress, not from where other people are or were, but from where you are or were? Backsliddenness is not, I'm worse than the rest of you guys. It's that I've gone backwards from where I was. That's backsliddenness, isn't it? If I haven't gone ahead, doesn't matter where I stack up against you or you stack up against me. And pride will defend itself more than anything on earth. There was a study done a number of years ago that was done with ex-church members. People who had left church, most of whom had left church angry for one reason or another. You know what they discovered? They discovered that almost universally, 90-some percent of the people who left church within 3 weeks of leaving church had found some other committed activity for Sunday morning. A sports league. A club. Some kind of social event that they had made a commitment to as a justification. Well, you know, I'm really busy right now. Because you see, pride defends ourselves. I'm not that bad. You know, when I was like that, I was just being a fanatic. Guarantee you, there is no one in heaven that says, you know, I wish I'd have been less fanatical for Jesus while on earth. You know, I wish I'd just been a little bit more worldly. I took that gospel way too seriously. Can you imagine somebody standing around at testimony time in heaven? Humble themselves. Now, notice the first thing that it says about humbling is who has to do the humbling? Ourselves. Notice what it doesn't say. If my people will humble each other. Not my job to humble you. It's not your job to humble me. Because we often act that way, isn't it? It is so clear to me what's wrong with the rest of you guys. Just come and ask me. Ever feel that way? I could write your laundry list. Me? Oh, I'm fine, thank you. The old story, if you really want God to work in your life, draw a circle in the floor, step into the circle and pray for everybody in the circle. Pray. Prayer goes against everything our society teaches us. And that's why we're accomplishing so little for the kingdom. You know, we have spent more money on the gospel in the United States in the last, probably since the turn of the century, in the last 14 years than has been spent at least in all the years, probably up until 1900. And yet, what do we have to show for? Giant edifices with McDonald's in the foyer, bowling alleys, gymnasiums. How many real converts that truly walk with Jesus Christ? Saying nobody gets saved? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we do a lot of effort for a very little response, don't we? We don't pray. We don't even understand prayer. I was reading again a while ago the words of Cho from Korea, where they take prayer, at least they used to take prayer very seriously. Said that he couldn't imagine getting up on a Sunday morning without praying 3 or 4 hours, and that he had a team of people in his church that every Sunday morning were up at 3 a.m. praying for him from 3 a.m. until the service started. Well, what difference would that make? See, we can't draw the line, so we don't see the value. I remember years ago, I had a good friend that was a pastor of First Baptist in Bridgeton, and he talked the folks into going out and knocking on doors and handing out tracts and witnessing door to door. And so they went into a neighborhood and they began to witness in the neighborhood. And not one person in that neighborhood came out or responded in any way. But over the next 6 weeks, people just wandered into the church without invitation, without any kind of thing. And you know what conclusion that the people drew from that was? We don't need to go out visiting people because people are coming in without it. None of the ones we visited came. They stopped the visitation program. Guess what happened? Not only did the people stop coming, but all the ones who had come left. You know, we sometimes can't draw the lines. Prayer is that way. We can't draw the lines. We can't say, you know, we say, well, I prayed for this person and nothing happened. But this person over there came without praying. I don't know how prayer works. You don't know how prayer works. Nobody knows how prayer works. God didn't design it as a push-button console. Push button A, push button B, pull lever C, out pops answer D. We're not working with a machine. We're working with a holy God. But I do know this. Where there is much prayer, God is there. Where there is little prayer, God isn't. And any excuse we make doesn't change that. Doesn't matter how busy we are. Doesn't matter how many commitments we have. Doesn't matter how many other things are going on. Even if they're good things. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What's God saying there? They seek me. I was talking with somebody a number of years ago, and they said, oh, God's really moving in our church. We had great prayer meetings. I said, that's wonderful. And they said, yeah, someone in the church that everyone loves got cancer, and man, we came out and prayed for them for 3 weeks, and the place was full. One night a week for prayer every week. Well, that's wonderful. That is not seeking God's face. Some child is in an accident and is in a coma, and everyone's praying, oh God, oh God, oh God! That's not seeking His face. Some child, and I've gone through this, is hooked on drugs, and you're fighting for their life and their soul. People pray, oh God, oh God, oh God. But that's not seeking His face. When our heart becomes so consumed with God and His kingdom as it is with someone we love, when something like that happens, when we suddenly are so needy of God, not an answer to some crisis, seeking His face. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. You know what one of the great problems with being a Christian is? Sometimes the really horrible sins, now let me define really horrible. A really horrible sin is any sin that bothers me. Right? If I'm really bothered by the sin, that's a horrible sin. If I'm not bothered by it, that's not a horrible sin, right? Am I wrong here? I despise cigarettes. Might help that I'm allergic to the things and they just kill me. And that I grew up in a house where my father had three in his mouth at the same time. I don't know if you've ever seen the commercial or the anti-smoking video that was made years and years ago by Disney. And I forget which character it is, but he gets up in the morning and he pushes his alarm button and the toaster pops up and cigarettes pop out and he puts one in each side of his mouth. What's the sin that you tolerate? Carelessness? Pride? Self-righteousness? Cold-heartedness? A breach between brothers? Bitterness? I had somebody years ago that preached a sermon and he said, you can tell which sins we think are bad. Murder! Man, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Thief! Adulterer! Unbrotherly kindness shower. Ooh, you got me there. Often when we first get saved, God washes away, He cleans up the worst, what we think at least is the worst of our sins. The sins we really want to get rid of, He deals with them, doesn't He? And he deals with some of the other ones that maybe we didn't feel so much before we were saved, but when we get saved, we see how horrible they are. But just like God did in the land of Israel, what did he say to the Israelites when they went in to the promised land? He said, I won't drive out all the enemies wholesale. Or what will happen? The land will become wild, untamed. I'll drive them out piece by piece as you advance. Well, God does the same thing in our lives, doesn't he? There are sins in our lives that God doesn't drive out immediately. Enemies that God leaves there for us to wrestle against and grow stronger. And whenever we come to a 2 Chronicles 7:14 moment, we can always be sure of one thing, that God has allowed one of those enemies to become one that he's ready to get rid of. And we need not to look at, well, you know, I'm walking the same way I've always walked. Yeah, but God may be putting his finger on some sin that to that day he's tolerated. But now he says it's time that that one goes. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. And then he gives three promises. First of all, he says, I will hear. He says, I will hear. You ever feel like God isn't listening to you? God says, when you do this, I will hear. Look with me at Jeremiah. Oh my, we're almost done. Jeremiah 8:6. Jeremiah 8:6. Now, we can't say that these days are any worse than the days of Jeremiah. Would there be anybody brave enough to say, I believe the days we live in are worse than the days of Jeremiah? They might be as bad. We can argue whatever, but can you say they're worse? Here's what God says in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6. Jeremiah 8:6. Here's what God says. Jeremiah 8:6. I have what? Listened attentively. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? But notice, what was God's attitude? God said what? I have listened attentively. I've paid attention here. Even in days of backsliddenness, God is listening attentively. He's waiting for us to say the right thing. The question isn't, God, oh God, you're being unfair. I'm praying and praying and praying. That's what they said in Malachi. And you don't hear. God says, I'm listening with all my heart. Spouses, you ever have that problem? My wife will tell you that I never have that problem. You ever talk and feel like your husband or wife isn't listening? That never affects you guys, right? I tell my wife, you need to do what God does. The Bible says we're supposed to imitate Christ, right? Whenever God wants a man's attention, what's he do? Calls his name at least twice. Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham. Adam, Adam. She'll just start talking. And she's going on and on and on. I'm doing what I'm doing. And she goes, you're not even listening. What? Lord, is that, oh, honey, I'm sorry. God isn't that way. God says, I'm listening attentively. So if God isn't hearing us, we have to make one conclusion, and that is what? We're not saying what He is listening to hear. Because He's promised to listen. My people are called by My name. They'll humble themselves. Lord, You don't know about those other rats. Lord, if they were just all like me. No, Lord, it's a me. It's a me. It's a me, oh Lord. Standing in need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. It's been coming up on 13 years ago now that America had a great chance. And for about, what, 2 weeks maybe, they did something. It was 13 years ago, coming up the end of this summer, and it was 9/11, the original. So many Christian leaders got on camera and said things like, this is God's judgment on. And what did all of them have in common? The liberals, the gays, the politicians. You know what I didn't hear anybody saying that had the national voice of Christians? This is God's judgment on us because we haven't represented God clearly. We haven't lived for Christ wholeheartedly. We haven't shown the kind of fiery faith we should have shown to an America that desperately needs a light. And God is trying to wake up us. I wonder what would have happened if that had been the cry on 9/12/2001. My people who are called by My name. One more, and then we're done. And this is the bottom line. One more promise. I've got 2 minutes. It's not going to be a long one because we've talked about it. Here's the last promise I want to hold up that even in days like this you can hold on to. And here it is. There will be a last day. There'll be a last day for you. There'll be a last day for me. And there'll be a last day for this age. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. To the end of the age. It's going to come to an end. Revelation 21:1 says what? Anybody know Revelation 21:1? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had of all the people on earth, that should bring us clarity. The world might say he who dies with the most toys wins, but as believers, we should never believe that. This world's going to be gone. You know that car? It's going to be gone. You know that house? It's going to be gone. You know that neighborhood, that club, that job? It's going to be gone. And as was just driven home a few weeks ago, not to rub salt in the wound, it can be gone in a hurry, can it? One day. Never forget Jerry Jones's testimony, or Jerry Roscoe's testimony. I don't need that Christ. I have a good job, a good car, a good house. If I didn't have them, then I'd be a derelict and a bum. Drove to work, and they met him at the gate with a cardboard box. Don't come on the premises. He drove to his house, and the sheriff met him at the lawn. Don't try to get in. They're dumping his stuff on the ground. as he was trying to pack it in his car to have some place to put his stuff. The wrecker pulls up. She handed the sheriff that was there the thing, said, "This is a repossession," and towed the car away. You know, every one of us are going to face a day just like that. You know what day they call it? The day you die. It all goes away that day, doesn't it? We need to live that way. We need to live that way. You ever read tombstones? Tombstones are great things to read. I was going through a graveyard the other day, and great things to read. I looked down, and I just saw words like this. It said, I think one of them said, "Faithful to the end." Can't take that away from somebody, can you? Thirty years ago, there's going to come a last day. When it's all gone, what will you have left? When it's all gone, what will you have left? Let's bow together. Lord, we don't expect enough from you. We don't expect enough from ourselves. We live in a day of dwarfed goals, pastel visions, low expectations. Everybody gets a prize. Everybody gets a trophy. There are no winners. There are no losers. There's just people who played the game. Oh God, you have told us that is not true. You have said all the runners run in a race, but only one gets the prize. Run to get the prize. Oh Lord, I pray that we might today be encouraged that you do have a plan. It's not a made-up plan. It's not a Hail Mary. It's not a maybe this will work. You have a plan. You said when I send these droughts, it's going to come, Solomon. These people are not going to do what I said, and the day's going to come when they're going to have to get right with me again, and I'm giving you a plan. Lord, you've still given us a plan today. And for every one of us in this room that aren't at the best place we have ever been spiritually, you have a plan. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked way. And I'll heal. And I'll forgive. And I'll heal. Lord, we have an urgency in that because there is a last day and it's coming quickly. And whether that last day is the trumpet sounding and Jesus in the air, or that last day is the heart goes bang, or the cancer goes or the car goes screech, that last day is coming for every one of us. Lord, help us to live that way in Jesus' name.